Hey friends, welcome to the Her God Story podcast, where you will always hear a good story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm your host, Jody Caracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. Did you know you can download a free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible at hergodstory.org? God will use it to minister to you in so many ways. We also have a 12-week devotional on women of the Bible that you can purchase for just $12, and all the proceeds will go to our widow and orphan fund. So check them out. And I have a favor to ask. Would you rate this podcast on your favorite streaming platform, or just click rate the show in our episode description? That will help others find this podcast too. You know, sometimes our hearts feel faint and our spirits, though willing, feel weak. We want to follow the Lord, but we just can't muster up what it takes. So what do we do? Well, Psalm 73 gives us some insight. Verses 25, 26, and 28 in the New Living Translation reads, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My heart may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." Drawing near to God is always the answer. Whether we are on a mountaintop or slogging through harsh places, when we draw near to God, He strengthens us and guides us. He shelters us and shows us wonderful things that we can share with others. My guest, Rebecca Chavez, has made it a priority to draw near to God. After an experience that shook her church and her family, anxiety plugged her heart and sapped her strength. But as she leaned on the Lord, her strength and confidence were restored. She knows that the presence of the Lord dispels all fear and lights the path before us. As she's followed His leading, God has opened amazing doors for Rebecca to tell of the wonderful things God has done. Rebecca is the founder and president of Deborah the Brave Ministries, as well as the Alliance of Christian Women for Israel. She has 2 adult sons, 3 grandchildren, and a husband of over 35 years. Welcome, Rebecca.
Hey, thank you so much for having me on today.
Well, Rebecca, your early years were a little chaotic, but God was sowing seeds in your young heart even then. Share about those years and how you came to Christ as a young adult.
Well, I did not grow up in a traditional Christian home. My mother knew the Lord, but she married my father, who was an Episcopalian and not a faithful one. So we were what you would call Christers. We went to church on Christmas and Easter, and that was about it. But my mom was a believer. I know that because she was constantly watching programs like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. But our home, because of that, not having a foundation of faith, my parents ended up divorcing when I was 12 years old. And it was a very, very chaotic time. There was alcohol in the home. They wouldn't admit any kind of problem with that because my father was in the oil business. All of his relationships were high echelon kind of relationships. And so they hid a lot of the problems. But I remember as a child that when we would go to bed, they would fight. And my sister and I would hear that. And so after the divorce, during the time of their separation, my sister actually said that we came home from school. She's 4.5 years older than I am, and found a letter that my dad had left. And I to this day have no recollection of that. So I know that it must have been devastating. But I remember carrying, as a child, you know, when things happen, you interpret things usually through your own lens. So I interpreted all of that as I did something wrong, or it was my fault. So to cope with that, my little brain said, well, it doesn't matter, whatever makes them happy. And I kind of pushed some of those things aside, which bothered me later as a young adult. So I lived with my mother, and she was gone a lot. She was herself struggling, and my sister moved out to move in with a boyfriend. To this day, I'm still amazed at how we all survived those years, not having a parent at home, raising myself a lot of times by 13 and getting myself to school. My mother wouldn't be home for a few days or so. She'd come in, check in, fill the refrigerator, and then take off again. And so I became very independent. And that later on led to a lot of self-protection. But as I got through high school and for a period of time living with my father, who was remarried, I decided that I would go to college. And when I went to college at 19 years old, that's when I met the Lord.
So when you made Jesus Lord of your life, God started revealing himself to you in all sorts of ways. So how did he do it? Share some of that.
Well, I always had a longing for the Lord in the sense of I would hear my mother pray and I would emulate her prayers. I can remember always believing I had some kind of destiny, that I was made for a purpose. I didn't know it was God, but I felt like there was a God. So I can remember even as a little child laying out on our front lawn and looking at the stars and praying to God. I didn't know Jesus per se, but I would just say over and over, I know you made me for a reason. So I had that longing to be connected, but I didn't know how to get there. So when I went to college, I went to college here in New Mexico. I didn't have any friends, really. And so I joined a sorority, which was very out of character for me because I wasn't that kind of girl, honestly. So I joined a sorority to meet people. And the sorority I happened to join was one of the ones with the best morals. And God did that. And I met a girl who was in Campus Crusade for Christ. And she took me under her wing one day. She said, "Isn't it just so great to be a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure that I am." I knew that I had this searching, but I didn't know what to do with that. So she actually led me through the four spiritual laws right there. And I believe I was born again. And that at 19 years old started my journey. I still had a lot of healing to go.
Sure.
But it was an amazing experience to come from a place of complete darkness to a place of light. And I just felt that my life was when 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that we are a new creation in Christ. I actually tangibly felt that. It was such a big, some people, don't have that big experience, which is okay. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. But for me, there was some kind of experience. And so it was an amazing time, an amazing thing.
After you had this experience with Jesus, feeling a new creation, you started really getting into the Word of God, listening to it on tape and reading it and going to church. And during that time, you became really struck by the book of Acts and living the book of Acts. Share about that experience as you tried to understand what the book of Acts was all about.
Well, I had an insatiable hunger for the Word of God, I believe because, number one, the Holy Spirit now lived in me and was, connecting me to the Lord and wanted to show me Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Jesus to us. And so that was one reason. Another reason was because I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't grow up with Bible stories. I may have heard the name David and Goliath, but I didn't have any knowledge of the Bible. And so when I began to read it, it opened up to me in ways that it would, the Word of God, one of my favorite verses in Hebrews, the Word of God is living and active. Mm. It's the only book that you have in your home or on your shelf or in your lap that is actually a living organism. That's how I view it. So when you read it, it becomes part of the fiber of your spiritual being, your spirit, your soul. And I think that's so exciting. And that's the draw that keeps me going back to it. So I just began to study as much as I could. And it became to me a living love letter. Mm. It just became, you know, the father that had left, the bridegroom that I didn't have, the relationship, and somebody that truly loved me, but also gave me some direction. So I, in order to study the Bible as deeply as I could, I figured out pretty quickly that I was reading about a savior that wasn't a white American and that there was culture involved. Mm. And so I understood that, wow, the Bible's not written in English. I mean, we have translations, but the original documents weren't in English. So I started to learn some of the original languages to better interpret and understand the fullness of what the scripture was saying.
And as you were really delving into scripture and the Holy Spirit was really empowering you in your Christian walk, you started that healing journey that you mentioned earlier. You know, the healing journey from the wombs of your childhood. Explain a little bit about how God walked you through that healing journey and gave you that new identity.
Well, you mentioned the book of Acts, and I think that's very important to accent here because I believe a lot of believers seek healing, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're really incapacitated. Because he's the one that is our comforter and our healer, the Spirit of God living in us. So the summer that I had gotten saved and went to a Baptist church, and they were not, I didn't learn much about the Holy Spirit. I was on the Baptist Student Union Council. I was teaching discipleship classes, and I was serving a lot, but I started to feel just so much dryness. And I couldn't figure that out. So I went home that summer and I spent the summer reading the book of Acts. And I thought, wow, I just remember them saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't really move and work the way that I'm reading. And so why have we not studied this book? So I had a series of tapes. You remember cassette tapes way back when?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
and as a young college girl, I would lay in the sun, you know, and out in the backyard. And I listened to those tapes over and over and read the Bible. And there was actually one side note that I think is so encouraging is there was a kind of a trailer park next to where our home was. We lived near the hospital, and my mother and my sister and I lived there. And there was a lady that would listen to those tapes as I listened to them through her trailer. And she ended up meeting the Lord through just listening to the book of Acts.
Wow.
Yeah, it was really a neat experience. So that was a really formative time. You know, as I journeyed forward and went back to college and was relieved of my duties as the discipleship coordinator. And it started, though, the Holy Spirit living in me in such a fuller expression of who he is. It's more of an immersion and a bubbling out, you know, whatever you want to call it. I had an encounter with him, and that I believe he started stirring up the waters. He knew that I needed to be healed. And
yeah.
And he started me on that journey at that point when I was in college. So I came home by that time my sister had moved to Roswell, New Mexico, where I live, and she was working, and I decided to go to nursing school, and I came back here to live with her and met a Christian counselor who was very gifted at leading people through a healing process. And that opened up, you know, the can of worms, all that. I was single at the time, which was really good. No one had to walk that through that with me. And I feel that the word of God and a trusted advisor, trusted counselor, support from the women in my family and a good church were just, you know, the nest egg, the nest I needed to receive that healing and understand my identity in Christ. That was the biggest probably aha moment in my entire life, was understanding that. And I think that a lot of women, just being in women's ministry and married to a pastor and working in our women's ministry, that is the biggest hindrance, and also a work of the enemy to keep that hidden of how cherished and truly loved we are by the Lord.
Well, you mentioned that, you know, you married a pastor, and that kind of started when you changed churches, when you went to Roswell to go to nursing school. The timing of your relationship wasn't exactly right when you first met your husband there, but share a little bit about that, those early days of meeting Jerry and what God did.
Well, I started going to a church there, a non-denominational church, and with a friend who kept telling me about, oh, I really want to meet to support the worship pastor. And he was a worship leader and youth leader at this church here in town. And she was interested in meeting him. So I backed off quite a bit, but he kept coming over to where I was. Seemed like we'd run into each other all the time. And she then moved and was not interested in him anymore. And so we met and we went out on, we used to call them Coke dates. You know, we just went to Sonic and got a Coke, trying to just kind of get to know each other. There weren't a lot of single Christian believers where I lived and where we lived at the time. And so we started a friendship. And it was during that time that I felt a call to go to Israel.
How did that come about? I mean, that's out of the blue, right? Totally.
Right.
You'd never traveled before.
No, growing up, I didn't even know any Jewish people. It was completely a foreign thing to me, except for when I started to really study several years before, as I said, I realized that this guy in the Bible, my savior, I mean, he has this family and culture. And I liken it to when I met my husband. My husband is Hispanic and Spaniard. And so when I met him, there were a lot of things his family did and words they used that I had no clue what that even meant. You know, what was a mija and a mijo? And, you know, why did we only have tortillas and beans for dinner? And there was just things that they did, the way that their family worked, that I didn't know anything about. And it's the same with our Savior, because he's Jewish. So there's so much in the Bible that we don't understand because we don't understand his culture and his family. And I wanted to know everything about my husband's family because I was in love with him. And I felt the same way about Jesus. I was falling in love with him and I wanted to know everything about him, and that included his family. So I was working career has always been in psychology somewhat. So I was a psychiatric aide in a hospital. And I on the side had met somebody that was teaching biblical Hebrews. So I took the classes because I wanted to know, you know, go deeper. And they knew of someone in Israel that needed a nanny and for two little boys, and they worked for CBN. So they needed somebody for a year commitment. And I don't know, out of the blue, I just felt like, wow, what an opportunity to really know Jesus's land and people. So I did it. I left everything. That was before Jerry and I had kind of, we just had those couple of Coke dates. And so there wasn't any spark really, just friends. So I left for a whole year and I landed in Tel Aviv, flew over to Israel, left my family, sold my car, and landed in Tel Aviv with a suitcase and looked for my name on a poster, you know, because I've never met the family. And so I started, that's how I started the journey in Israel for that first year. It was incredible. It's difficult to live in Israel, but it was even more difficult. But that began that journey. And so I lived with this family. I took care of two little boys. And then I got to go to all of the different places and tour. And I had time off sometimes to do that. And also to take Ulpan, which is learning the Hebrew language, modern Hebrew.
I mean, you just fell in love with the land. You thought your intention was to just stay there.
Yes.
But you came home over the summer for a visit, see family, and God redirected your steps very surprisingly again. So how did he do that?
Well, I came home just for the summer, as you said, for a break and to check in. Everybody at home thought I was coming home for good. So they thought I was coming home. But I had a round trip ticket and I informed them when I got home that I was going back for another year. There was a couple that lived down the street from the original family that I worked for, and they wrote all of their music. They were musicians. They were believers, wrote all of their music into Hebrew gospel music to reach Israelis. So they offered me a job, and I felt like the Lord said to do that. So I came home for that summer, and lo and behold, Jerry, my future husband, was here also, and he came home for a summer. He was working and traveling with the evangelist at the time, singing. And so we met and we spent the summer together, and there was something completely different about him. He was different. He was deeper. He was more serious about the Lord than he had been. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So we spent that summer together and as friends, and I knew I was leaving. He knew he was leaving, but there was something there that we didn't say anything about. We just left. So the second year that I went back to Israel, we wrote letters to each other, and we didn't have phones. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have email even. And we just had the old
snail mail,
email snail mail, but that's what we had. And so it took a week to get a letter, a week to get back. You didn't hear from the person. I mean, that's discipline. Having to wait. And so what was so beautiful about that experience, though, is through those letters, all we talked about was the Lord and our relationship with the Lord. And he prayed for me. He was my intercessor while I was gone. He was here at home just praying and telling me what he was praying. So it was really beautiful because we both still have all those letters, the paper letters. And we didn't talk about a relationship or dating or anything like that, because I felt that I was called to live in Israel the rest of my life. And I knew that he didn't have that same feeling.
So what changed? Because you live in New Mexico now.
I felt this something happening with me and the land. Sometimes I think we can have a deep calling, but we can also make an idol out of that calling. We can be so attached to it for our identity, or, who are we without that? If we don't have that label or that title. And I felt something happening. And I had my ticket to go home again for the summer. I remember just going up to Yemen Moshe, it's in Jerusalem, and looking over at Mount Zion, a direct view. And I heard the Lord say that this was the last time I was going to see it for a while. And I was devastated. I was really devastated. But I surrendered everything at that moment, said, Jesus, you're my first love, not even anything else, not a calling, not a ministry. If I don't ever have anything again and just have you, you're enough. So I went back home, and Jerry and I had written letters, of course, that whole year. And he wrote a letter to me saying that he felt like the Lord was speaking to him about our relationship, that it was supposed to go the next step. And that I don't remember that time if he said I was going to be his wife. I think he said that later. But I wrote him back and said, "Hey, dude, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm called here." I had another friend there. He was just a friend, but we were sort of investigating whether we were supposed to, if the Lord was calling us together. I told him all about that. And that letter is the only letter out of a whole year of letters that never made it to him. Never got that letter.
Wow.
So he asked my mother if he could pick me up at the airport, which he did. And I'd been flying 30 hours. And it's not easy to get to Israel from New Mexico. And with the moment I got in the car, he said, "So what did you think about my letter?" And I said, "What did you think about mine?" He said, "I never got a response." So I was really tired. I said, "Listen, let's just have a summer as friends again. It's really nice to have another believer. I'm not at a point right now, this moment, to talk about that, but let's just spend time together." And then I fell asleep the rest of the way home. So, because our drive to an airport is 3 hours. So we started spending time together. And as we did, the Lord just kept speaking to me, and I kept trying to push it off and ignore it. And, we were friends. We were not dating or anything official, but I'm not saying that we just automatically got together on the word of the Lord, but it was kind of like that. We each had a word from the Lord, and that we were to be to each other's husband and wife. And I was developing feelings too. I wouldn't say do that without that. I'm not saying that. So it's a joke in our family with my boys, because when they were teenagers and they asked to hear our story, they said, "Well, that's great for you guys, but we're going to date. We're going to date girls. That's not our story." So,
yeah.
So eventually the Lord spoke to me through his word, and I knew that it was the right thing. And we were in church one evening on a Wednesday night, and he afterwards was in charge of locking up. So we were locking up the building, and he said, I have a song I want to play you, because he was a musician. So he wrote me a song, and he played this beautiful song, and then he asked me if I would marry him. And I was shocked. You know, I wasn't expecting it, and I was stunned. And so we have a joke in our family. He's the mercy one, and I'm sort of the black and white, you know, stuff comes out of my mouth that sometimes shouldn't, or it's too black and white. And so I said, "Well, let me think about it." And so I did, and prayed. Oh, I prayed, because I knew that if I committed to marry him, that I wouldn't be going back to Israel for sure. That would for sure be a thing. And I had to give that up again. And I drove to the church parking lot by myself and sat in the car and talked to the Lord for hours. And finally, at the end of it, I felt like the Lord said, "Rebecca, you're not going to know me any more deeply than you do right now, unless you get married and have that relationship, so that I can teach you more about my deep love." And so I surrendered my singlehood. I mean, I had to give it up. I was 27 by then, and independent, and he kind of was too. And so I'll never forget just having to give that to him as a gift. And so that's how that happened. And we got engaged, and 5 months later got married. We never dated. We never had any physical contact. And we, you know, held hands, and he kissed me, I think, when I said yes, and that was about it. So 5 months later, we were married.
Wow. And that was a whole new experience for you, because he was a music pastor and a worship leader, and that required you to move around a little bit from place to place. And eventually, and quite supernaturally, Jerry was called to be a senior pastor.
Yes.
Back in the same city of New Mexico where your families were.
Yes.
Just tell about that story a little bit, how that happened.
Well, we moved around several times when the kids were little because he was, an associate pastor, a worship leader. And we were living in Texas at the time. And we were traveling through, because that job had ended, we were traveling through on our way to California to check out a new position for him. And we stopped here in town along the way to visit our family. And we stopped in at a church where a lot of our friends went to church. The day we stopped in, their worship leader resigned and their pastor.
Wow.
So we had friends coming up. I mean, it was like they ran up to us and said, you need to be our worship pastor. And then someone else came up and said, you need to be our pastor. You know, so we said, no, we're going to California. So we had made a commitment that the next church that we went to would be a really good fit for our kids, for our boys, that the children's church and the children's ministry would be strong. And when we got to California to check out this church, they didn't have one really at all. There were two or three kids in a back room with volunteer people every now and then. So we didn't feel the connection. And Jerry really wanted, he's comes from a strong, you know, Hispanic background, very family oriented. He wanted to be near his parents. And my mother lived here and my sister lived here. My mom was remarried, lived on a ranch near here. We had people contacting us and just asking us to apply. They had a search committee. I'd never heard of that before, but they had one. And so we were the first people to apply for that job. And we decided that while we waited, we'd come here and we'd lived with his parents in a little tiny house and got along by the grace of God just wonderfully. And we were the first to apply, and we were at the very last man standing. And so they ended up, it was 5 to 6 months later and I homeschooled the boys during that time, and we all lived in one little bedroom. It was crazy. And, you know, you go home sometimes to live when you're 25 or 26 out of college, but not when you're 40. So,
yeah.
he was hired here as the senior pastor, and we were a little terrified, honestly, because he didn't have a Bible degree. That wasn't in our view really, except for that I had seen the development of his gifts changing. He's very strong, good, and a very good leader. And I started to see the transition. So I wasn't that surprised, but we've been here now 22 years.
Wow. Well, things at the church and in your family and everything seemed to be just going really well when you got a call in the middle of the night that really rocked your world a little bit. What happened?
We got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning one night. We'd only been there 2 years at the church. The name of our church is Christ Church. It's a non-denominational church. And our church was on fire. So they called my husband. I was, of course, home with the boys. My mom happened to be in town staying with us. So not long after he left, I left to go to the church. And it was an arson fire. Started by a young man with a Molotov cocktail, just happened to throw it through the window into the closet where we keep all of the decorations and, you know, floral plants.
Very flammable.
Yeah, it went right up. It was a horrible experience. We just had a funeral for my best friend's daughter that day. So it'd been a really hard time. And when it happened, the amount of pressure and the investigations that are opened during a church fire We had no clue. The ATF moved in, the FBI moved into our parking lot and trailers. They interviewed our staff. They interviewed my husband over and over alone. They would take him into this trailer. And I tried my best just to keep it together for my kids and for our congregation. So I didn't process it well because I wouldn't say I was trying to be the strong one, but I was trying to help everyone else navigate what was happening, because they had loved ones die and have funeral in that church. They got married in that church. They got baptized. And so the whole church burned to the ground because the fire got up in between the walls and in between. We had a double roof. It was a complete, it completely burned down to the ground, except for our youth center was still there. So I didn't know it at the time that how it had affected me.
Yeah, but after months, you were basically in go mode, right? Mm-hmm. It really took a toll on you. So what did you start experiencing, and how did God pull you through it?
I started experiencing like heart issues, like a lot of tachycardia or skipped beats. So I went to get my heart checked. My husband also was having trouble. He had his heart, there were just all these physical manifestations that started to happen. And I woke up one night in a complete panic attack. I'd never had a panic attack. You know, I flew to the Middle East. I didn't deal a lot with fear, I felt like, I didn't know that I did. But fear and anxiety, I think that's a misconception, because fear and anxiety are two different things. Anxiety is a definite illness, and it's a definite physical manifestation of something. It's a completely different animal than what most people think. So, and I knew people that were on medication, and I didn't judge that, but I didn't feel like for me that I would ever do that. It was pride, probably just pride. And so I started having more and more issues. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I was having severe, it was an on, it was like one big long panic attack. My mom had to stay with us. My mother had to take care of the boys. And that was the first time in my life I did not feel the presence of God whatsoever. I was completely stunned. That I know people that go through hard times and they say, oh, I had so much peace. Well, not everybody goes through it that way. And there's a misconception, I think, in the body of Christ that, oh, you know, just cast all your cares on him and you'll get over it. And all kinds of things that we tell each other, platitudes. Because we don't know, a lot of it is just we don't know how to help. So I learned a lot about anxiety and depression during those times, which has been extremely helpful during the last 2 to 3 years, because I help a lot of women in this area with those issues. So I eventually had to be on medication. I had to go to a doctor. I don't know how I got to, it was a miracle I got to a doctor, because I didn't want to go to a doctor. I was afraid I would get put in some kind of institution away from my family. And I had a friend that knew about a doctor that practiced about 3 hours from us. And one day I just called out of the blue. It was just the Lord. And I asked for an appointment. And they said, no, we don't have any appointments for 4 to 6 weeks. I said, I don't know if I'll be around then. So they said, well, if you can get, no, I remember I called back that next morning. I called every day to see if they had a cancellation. And they said, if you can get here by 10 o'clock, you can have this appointment. And I got there about 1 minute late, but my husband had to drive me. I couldn't even drive at that point. Now, people who know me were so shocked, because I seemed like such a strong person. And I think I carried that outward independence and confidence that wasn't real. It really wasn't. But it was what I used, you know, to cope and to live. So during that time of going through that experience and then having to identify with other people with mental illness, I was one of them all of a sudden. And, you know, watching how people look at you and they don't know how to talk to you and, you know, all the things that go along with that. I gained such a heart for people that struggle with that. And we all do to some degree, especially now in our world. Anxiety is rampant, even in our children. Now we have children that are on antidepressants, you know, little bitties. So the Lord broke my heart and I was broken and I needed it. You know, I heard a minister one time say, you can't really love other people until you're just reduced to love. And that's what happened to me. And so that hard exterior and some of the I had a lot of change to my personality as well. It became much more merciful. And so I thank God for that experience. I hated it. I would never want to go through it again, but it was invaluable to my walk with him. When I started to receive healing, I don't even have to describe how to say my relationship with him went to a different level. It was amazing to me. And I learned so much about rest. I learned about works that we do. I learned about, you know, performance-based acceptance that we all struggle with and why we do the things that we do, why we get involved in things. Sometimes we're just trying to get our needs met for affirmation, for love, whatever they are, you know, apart from Christ, that's what we call the flesh, walking in the flesh. So it formed everything that I do now with women, I believe.
Well, you know, Rebecca, you talk about deepening your relationship with the Lord, and we hear a lot of sermons on that, you know, but, you know, how do you have a meaningful, quiet time with the Lord? How do you relate to God? What did you learn through that? What are some practical, I don't want to say tips, but, you know, they are, you know, how do you practically have a quiet time with God that turns into a meaningful communication? Can you share?
I think one of the greatest desires of the Father is that we understand that when we're born again and come into relationship with him, it's not because he needs somebody to be his secretary. He does that because he wants to be connected with us. He wants union. You know, the Bible says that we were baptized with him, we were buried with him, but we were also raised with him. That's a very intimate thing. And now we're seated in heavenly places. You know, people explain the Bible away a lot by saying, oh, that's positionally, because they haven't had the experience, most of us. And I understand that. And I'm not saying every day I feel like I'm, you know, living in the heavenlies or anything like that. But what initially healed me was understanding my identity as the bride of Christ, how cherished I was, and how God's first number one priority and desire is to have union with his beloved. And we are his beloved because the Bible starts with the creation of a man and a woman, let's say a wedding. The middle of the Bible is Song of Solomon, which is the greatest place to start. That if you want something practical, the Song of Solomon became my roadmap. So I'm in it all the time. I've studied it for years because it describes how God really feels about us, our relationship with him, and the transition that we make from feeling so dark, but yet lovely, into, by the time you get to Revelation, we're getting married again. It's the way we become the wife of the Lamb. How do you do that? So as I meditated on all those things, you know, it's a process, but But when I approach my time with the Lord, I call it going into the secret place, or I don't call it sitting down to read my Bible or having a quiet time. I say I'm going into the garden or the secret place, or I call it a chamber. Based on a Bible study I wrote, that's what I call it. And I approach it like I'm going in to really meet with God. So some practical tips that have helped me, because I have had dry times. It's not that, you know, but, some of the things that have helped me really a lot is making sure that when I hit that chair, I have a chair I sit in where I have my time, my concentrated time with the Lord. We should practice the presence of God all through the day, but we know that we, as a beloved, if you love somebody, to have undistracted time alone is gold. So I approach that time. One of the things that's helped me a lot is to just begin so simple, but just to begin with adoration and gratitude. Instead of just, you know, getting out my Devo and getting out my prayer list and my journal. And, you know, sometimes we approach that time like, okay, checklist, check. I did it. And then if we don't do it, we feel guilty. But, you know, that time with the Lord is not a checklist. I mean, you're meeting with the God of heaven and the God of the Bible, like your bridegroom, the one you're going to spend eternity with. The most important person you will spend the rest of your life with is Jesus. And so I do a lot of adoration, and I'm not really good. I'm not a writer, so I'm not super good at flowery language and all that. It doesn't have to be that. I just start by telling him I love him. I say, I love you, Lord. If I've read something about him, I say that about him. You are mighty. You're so mighty. You're stunning to me, God. Just a love language with him, developing just a love language with him. And it seems really simple, but the Holy Spirit envelops that. And he comes and he sits with me. And it's the Holy Spirit that shows us Jesus. So you've heard this probably before. It takes God to love God. It takes the Holy Spirit in me to give the kind of love that Jesus is worthy of, because human love isn't going to do it. I don't have that. I don't have that kind of love. I have to get it from the Spirit. And so I start with like that, you know, or tell him what I'm grateful for or how blessed I am. And it's incredible how that is just a springboard, you know, to go on. Like this morning, you know, I love to declare the word. I believe in that. I love decreeing and declaring the word of God because it's living and active. I do that over my grandchildren. I do that over my kids, over our ministry. But this morning, I started just with that adoration, and I didn't want to do anything else. Now your brain will tell you, oh no, you didn't cover this, you didn't cover that, but you did the most important thing of the whole day. You gave the King of the universe the glory that's due his name. And in these times, turbulent times that we're going to be walking in more and more, to be transformed into what we need to be transformed into, the mighty bride of Christ. You know, we're a warrior bride. We're going to have that kind of connection and union. So it's the most important thing to me right now on the earth is to see and to call up the bride of Christ to walk in who she is and to know who she's in love with.
Mm, that's so good. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, around this whole time when you were coming out of your anxiety and, you know, deepening your relationship with the Lord, God had a surprise for you because he was reconnecting your heart to Israel, a place you had given up. You know, you laid it down before the Lord, and he birthed a calling in you that's really taken a whole lot of forms. It's, you know, share a little bit. I mean, you do a lot with Israel now, but share a little bit about some of the amazing things God's done with your yes.
When God placed in my heart that love for his people and his land, it was completely just a calling. I out of the blue. That was years and years ago. And yes, there were times I had to just put it on hold, you know, and trust him that you know, one day maybe something would happen. It was actually my husband came to me when my kids had grown and gone on. And he said, you know, I just feel like sad that you have you forgotten about your love for Israel. And I want to release you to follow that calling. Well, at the time I was teaching, which I still do, I was teaching the women at our church, and I delivered a Bible study on Deborah the prophetess. It was a Bible study. It's just easier for me, instead of watching a video and doing other studies, to just develop my own at the time. So I just did it for the women at our church. And at that time, I was going to go on back to my first trip to Israel. I was so excited. I didn't think I'd ever get to go again based on the anxiety. How can you get on an airplane? So I wrote that Bible study. My little group, they took up an offering. They knew I was going. I was going with 10 other ladies and joining a tour. And I took up an offering to just give to a woman that I had known that I'd worked for, that had gone through a horrible divorce, and her husband was kicked out of the country. They were believers, and she was left with kids she'd adopted. And I took up an offering to take to her. And I got there and gave her the offering, and she told me about all the other friends she had that were in the same position, and how hard it is to live in Israel, and how the place where the family has the greatest significance, I would say, on the earth in Israel is the place that is where the family is being attacked. So when I got home, I had a friend who said, you know, Rebecca, this is your heart. And I remember just weeping for days over what I had experienced with her. And so because I was teaching a Bible study on Deborah, the prophetess, we just said, well, let's just start the Deborah Project. And we did. Three of us, we started it. And I applied for a 501c3, and we went through that whole process of becoming a nonprofit. And we started this project that started out with single mothers and widows, divorced women, and orphans. And we just started raising funds and through our Bible studies and teaching. And that's how that was born. And that was 11 years ago. It's 11 years old. And I want to quit about every other day. But the beauty of it is it takes me to Israel three or four times a year. And it's opened up doors just to connect with people that I can't, like you. I got to connect with you through Israel. Some of my best friends I met in Israel, even though they're from America. So I do that too. I love to take people to Israel for that light bulb to go on about the land and, you know, the love that Jesus has for his people too, and the covenant that's still in existence. So I birth a lot of prayer groups. I'm involved in doing a lot of that and teaching online. I teach it's a study that we started during COVID, and it's just kept going. And Israel is infused in everything that I do. And I work with the Jewish Agency some with bringing Jews back home to Israel according to prophecy. But I do most of everything I do out of relationship. And really, God opens the doors. It's not a big nonprofit, but it's been incredible just to see how this, you know, pastor's wife from this little city in New Mexico, one of the poorest states in the union, and what the Lord has done. And that's the thing I want to communicate to other women to help launch them into their God-given dreams, that we're in partnership with Jesus, and we don't do this for him. He wants us to do this with him. And it's never too late. You're never too old. There's many, many people that went before me that probably said no, that were more qualified. But I just believe, I try when the Lord, I feel the Lord asking me to do something, to say yes right away before I have time to think about it. That's not always good, but I have other people who are the thinkers around me.
Well, you know, as you've taken care of what's on God's heart, the Lord has taken care of what's been on your heart. And you saw a miracle in your family. Just take a few minutes and share about what happened.
Thank you for asking that, because if there are listeners out there that are believing for a miracle, this was an incredible experience for my family. And we believe in miracles, right, as believers generally, but we don't always believe that a miracle can happen for us. And those miracles manifest in all kinds of different ways, not necessarily in a beautiful outcome, but sometimes through a beautiful life. But my kids always had trouble getting pregnant, and we have an anointing for some reason at our church for women to have had a hard time conceiving. So one Mother's Day, we had a message, and the Lord gave me a word just to share with our people about that he wanted to touch people to get pregnant. So my kids came up for prayer to my husband and I. Talk about, you know, the rivers of tears. So they got pregnant with my first grandson. They always had trouble conceiving. And they moved to Denver. My older son is a pastor now. And they were done having kids at two, because it took a lot just to get the two. Well, my daughter-in-law ended up pregnant. And right after they got to Denver, they'd had a lot of transition in their life, some church hurt, all kinds of things. And so I didn't know at first if I was super thrilled. Like, I thought the timing was not real great, you know? And so they were excited. It was going to be their third. And this was just a year ago, year and a half ago, 2 years. And they told us that they were pregnant and all was fine. Well, she went to all of her appointments that first trimester. And then the second trimester, my son called me one day and said, "Mom, I don't know what to do, but we've had a horrible diagnosis on the baby. They want us to terminate the pregnancy, which of course we won't do." My daughter-in-law said, "We're going to love whatever God gives us." But every week there were so many, I've never seen so many tests on a baby that's not even born yet. Every step of the way, they wanted them to terminate the pregnancy. And I told my daughter-in-law, I said, "You tell them if they ask you that one more time, you're getting a different doctor." So she got a different doctor. And they did MRIs, all kinds of things all throughout. Well, he was missing a major component in his brain. It's in the middle of your brain. It's an organ almost that helps your both sides of your brain communicate. And if you don't have that, you don't know how to eat. You don't know how to walk. You don't know how to talk. So they started connecting them with agencies for, you know, wheelchairs and tracheotomy, all that stuff, that he was going to be severely, severely handicapped. So we prayed throughout the whole time. And he said, "What am I going to do, Mom?" I said, "Honey, I don't want to, I'm not taking away from how horrible this is. I get it. But the only thing I know to do is to stand on the word of God over this. I don't know how to do anything else." So the Lord gave me Matthew 19:26 that says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So when she went into labor, she allowed me and her mom to go in with her. There were 9 doctors in there because we were at a neonatal unit and in a hospital where they could take him immediately and have him checked out. And so when they had an MRI right before the delivery a few days, and yes, the same diagnosis, we have the films, we have actual pictures of this corpus callosum, it's called, is missing. It's not there in his brain. So we just continued to pray, and we had prayer from all over the world for this little baby. And they had told him he didn't have fingers, told her all kinds of things. So when he was born, he was born naturally. You know, there we are, and about half the doctors leave. And we were looking around like, that's unusual. So one of the biggest signs is, can he latch on and, you know, breastfeed, which he did. And so they started running tests on him. He was crying. He was acting normal. And the next day, we had to wait a whole 24 hours. Then they did another MRI, and the doctor came in and said, "We don't know how to explain this. Everything that you were told before is true, because I looked at the films. That was not there. But I'm telling you that the corpus callosum is there and fully formed, present and on paper." Wow. I took a picture of the document, you know, just to have a picture of the document. And so, you know, that was like way up to the very last minute. We didn't know. The only thing we knew was to latch on with all our might to prayer and the Word of God. And he is the most incredible little baby. They still want him to pass these certain milestones, you know, and he is every single one of them. So, yeah.
That was so good.
Incredible, incredible. So if you are believing for a miracle, or any of your listeners are, I just unite my heart with you and believe with you that really can happen. Sometimes, like I said before, you know, we know families and have precious families that have kids that struggle, but that's a miracle too. You know, I mean, the things that they learn and go through and how they grow in their faith is just as much a miracle. So anyway, God is so good. Name is Bronx, which is a very different name, I know. And when my son first told me he wanted to name him Bronx, I said, I zipped my lips shut. I was like, oh my gosh, that is the strangest. Why would you want to name? Anyway, when I looked it up, what the meaning is, it means breaker anointing. He is breaking every milestone, and it's really neat. So.
Wow. That is an amazing, amazing thing that God did. And he is an amazing God. He does amazing things. Well, Rebecca, as we close, would you share just a minute, as I ask all my guests, about a woman of the Bible whose story has encouraged or inspired or taught you something?
Well, I'd have to say, of course, I call her Deborah the Brave, the first female judge in the Bible, prophetess and judge. And it encourages me to see that God is raising up Deborahs in this hour on the earth. He's raising up women, as we know. And we're becoming warriors, but we're soft-hearted warriors. And I love her story because she was a woman of integrity. She was married. Her name in Hebrew means bee or lightning. And actually her husband's name means keeper of the flame. So I think that's a great synergy that they probably had together as a couple. But she used to judge Israel up on a hill underneath a tamarisk tree. It was kind of like a canopy. And she did it. She counseled and judged the people openly so that there was no question about her integrity. But what I love about it is that tree means canopy and it means chamber. She had her own, to me, area where probably she and God dwelled. I just envision that. But she wasn't alone in fighting the battles that she fought. And she relied on her general, Barak, we know. She relied on Yael, another female who helped carry out and win the war for Israel during that time. And what I love about Deborah is that she was willing to give credit to others. Because in Deborah's song in Judges chapter 5, it says that it was a woman who won the war, and she wasn't talking about herself. She was talking about it to someone else. And so I love that about her, that she was willing to raise up other women and let other women be in the spotlight and not she herself. And even in Hebrews chapter 11, what's so interesting is it talks about, you know, the heroes of the faith, those who inherited the promises and they walked by faith, sometimes not seeing the fulfillment of. And, you know, she's not mentioned in there. They mention Barak in that story. And I just think she's probably just chuckled you know, to herself, like, it doesn't matter, as long as God gets the glory, I'm all right, you know? So one of the things she said to Barack that I think is so vital is she said, "This day the Lord has given your enemy into your hands because he has gone before you." And I can't tell you how many times that has helped me through my life. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us into the battle. He's already gone into the battle and he's handed over our enemies to us. So it's our job to fight for these little ones, to fight for the next generation, to open up our hearts to what he's doing on the earth and get involved, be engaged after we spend time in the secret place.
Amen. That is a good word. Well, you know, James 4 verses 7 and 8a in the New International Version says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." As you've said, the best way to resist the devil is drawing near to God first. As we do that, our desires change, our perspectives change. We want what God wants. He gives us the courage and power to do what he wants us to do, to fulfill the purposes he has for us, just like he's done in your life. Rebecca, would you just take a moment and pray for our listeners?
Abba, I just thank you for every daughter of the King that is out there today that may hear us sharing about the King of Kings. And Lord, I just ask that every woman under the sound of our voice would reach out to you today, would with just her own way of saying yes to you, whatever you're asking her to do. But more importantly, Lord, that she would be stirred to want to know you in a deeper way, just to enter into union with you on such a deep level. It's the thing that will relieve us of all of our questions and our heartache. Everything is in that place. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would empower women today to enter into the secret place, to spend time with you, to be empowered, to be encouraged, to be healed. And Lord, if there is someone out there that is in need of a healing today, I just unite my faith, Jody and I do, with that one. And we just say, don't give up. There's hope. Jesus loves you. He's good. He's a good God. His desire is to heal you and to heal your family member. And so we just unite our faith together and say, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So thank you for signs and wonders today, for miracles happening. And Lord, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in. Don't drop off yet. You're going to hear a priestly prayer in just a minute. But check out our show notes at hergodstory.org for scripture and other information that we talked about. Remember, you can get your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible there. And we would love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer and text line. You can give us a call or text anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. So now, Rebecca, would you declare that priestly prayer over us?
I will. I'd just like to bless all of us today. And I'm going to do this first in Hebrew and then I'll do it in English. This prayer is... It was done by the priest. It's out of Numbers. I'm sure many of you know it, but it was done so that it says that God could put his name on the people. So when we receive this blessing, it's his name being stamped on us, which I think is a beautiful, beautiful description. So let's, I'll pray it in Hebrew first. Ve'yerecha Adonai ve'yesh merecha. Ya'ir Adonai penav. Elecha ve chunacha yesa Adonai panav elecha ve yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.